Revelation 21, start with verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things I have passed away. Revelation 22, verse 5. And night will be no more. They will need no light of the lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. For the last month or so, our pastor has been speaking about how much about eternity matters. And quite honestly, I've never experienced in my life more people saying, I am ready. I don't think it's a bad thing, but I just think the idea of what we're headed toward and how great and magnificent it's going to be has caught our attention. And whether it's aging parents, whether it's even aging ourselves, whether it's being sick and tired of being sick and tired, we are ready for eternity. When we hear songs like we've just heard sung, and as Michael sang, as our hymns pointed us to, the whole idea of eternity mattering happens. Starting next week, our pastor's going to be leading us to a study of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John that will talk about how the light and the love of our God invites us to be a part of his life, his love, and sharing that love to other people. Just as you heard read this morning in our statement of purpose for 7th, 6th, and Broad, the idea of hope, the idea of loving God and loving people. I said Wednesday night to the crowd in prayer meeting that I wanted their help in today's sermon. Here's what I got. I asked them to tell me, when you hear these scriptures read, and when you hear this song that the choir just sung, what comes to your mind? I'll not read all the cards in its entirety, but here's some things I've highlighted. No more means none, nada, void. Someone said the antecedent of the Revelation passages you just read are found in Matthew 6, the cure for anxiety. I have no longer desire to be anxious. Someone else said, I do not know. But I knew, though, that whatever God prepares will be fine. Someone said about the night, lonesome, dark, and scary. Someone said this very personally, I want to see my husband in perfect health, no more pain. Seeing those who have suffered in no more pain, too. No more night. The light of the Lord is always visible. No confusion. Everything is clear and visible. No dread or fear. Someone said, whatever God says, you can believe it. That would probably be the shortest sermon in the history of First Baptist Nashville if I had decided to preach that one. The key is if I had decided to preach that one. Someone else said, no more wishing you had done something that you failed to do, or wishing you hadn't said or done something that you did say or did do. All it has been and still is dark and painful or sad will and become the opposite in the light of the risen Lord. This means to me the glory of God will be all glorious and his light will be all surrounding. This is all that we will need.
One more. There will be no mourning, no hurting. My biological clock will not shut down at 10 p.m. There will be no need for power naps or such. Life is going to be full around the clock. We will never tire of what we are doing. The scripture points us in that direction. There were several people who responded by text yesterday from the choir that said, singing this song reminds me right after my dad passed away and giving me hope that he no longer had to suffer and that one day we all would be free of pain and reunited. One person commented from the choir that the intent of this passage and the intent of this song and these words that have been read and sung so far is the notion that in the future everything would be totally in sync with the notion of forever existence in which God fully reigns. The other comments were about the fact that we are so looking forward to being away from pain, away from suffering. But here's the important thing for us to catch today. We have heard great sermons preached on what heaven's going to be like. But until then, what? We as a congregation must embrace, we are so looking forward to that holy city, and it would be fine with me if it happened in the next 5 minutes or 5 days or before my grandchildren grow up. But just in case, we must hang on to now what? Today I'm going to look at a passage of scripture with you found in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and I'm actually going to back up and read a few verses in chapter 4 that will set us up to understand the hope that finishes the phrase, until then, what? Here we look in the passage of scripture where Abraham is justified by faith. And the struggles that Abraham had in trying to understand what God had intended for his life is found, and I'll begin to read in verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written from his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up from our trespasses and raised for our justification. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith to his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. And let's stop there for a minute. That's the first part of this passage that kind of grabs our attention because we don't want to suffer. But the scriptures say we will rejoice in our sufferings. Because sufferings, as it says in this verse, produces what? Endurance. Over the last week and a half, I have texted a number of you in our congregation. Well, I always text, but particularly as I reviewed my text from the last week and a half, I just went and recorded some things that we have said to one another, particularly what I've heard you say to me and to other people regarding hope. We are hoping for answers. Another one. Hopefully Jeff will have some answers for us. Next, little more pain than yesterday, but her eyes were still bright. Someone else said, hope tonight you expressed your thoughts to your mom. Another, I have a man here who needs somebody to pray for him. Another text, I hope things are hopeful at your house. Another person texted, so perfect and so sweet. Our scriptures are saying, no more pain, no more darkness. You are experiencing heaven likeness. And the final text I would share with you, hope she can get some peaceful rest. As I look around, I see some of you have texted me these words. As I look around, I see friends and church members who have endured and who remain hopeful because of what the scriptures say, but because of what your influence in your past has taught you. When I look around, I see a congregation who believes in passionate patience to fully grasp what it means to be hopeful in time of suffering. Well, as I read a little farther, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, verse 4, and endurance produces character. Now, this is not quite as painful as the suffering part, because we kind of start moving into the whole peaceful thing and the endurance thing, but endurance produces character. Even if you study the book of Titus, which is just right around the corner from this passage and where Pastor Frank's going to start us next week, we see that the entire book of Titus talks about faith and practice and beliefs and behavior. In fact, Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, we live like this. In a not so serious way, I can tell you, I have endured, particularly through coaching baseball. Now I'm looking at two moms who watched me, and two, a dad, and maybe another dad somewhere, Steve here. I can tell you the year that I coached Justin Hester, Drew Rankin, and Drew Goins. That's 25% of my team. We never practiced on Sundays for a lot of reasons. But there was two games in particular that reminded me about endurance and character. One was when our team beat another team, the Costas team, and we won the game because a particular player caught a ball going over the center field fence, and we won. And I remember thinking, we are good. The next game, the very next game, the coach, Tony Rankin, made a horrible call on third base, and we went from being one run down and all it would take is a base hit to score two runs and we would win the game. And I had no idea that the guy in center field would catch the ball. I thought it would be a base hit. In other words, he caught the ball, he threw the ball to third base, doubled up the guy on third base, also doubled up the guy on second base. We went from having two people on base and no outs to having three outs and no runs. Between that moment and the parents meeting afterwards, I tried to tell myself, endurance produces character. That maybe the one most nonsensical sports story I could tell you is, one year I was asked to coach the Mount Juliet Christian Academy basketball team. In 1984 or 85, before the school actually was TSSAA, they wanted to have a fifth and sixth grade basketball team. So I figured, since I had played before, and I love to watch it on TV, and I'm a Vanderbilt fan, that I understood basketball. So I coached. I took 12 upper middle class white boys. This is important for me to say. And I taught them everything I know how to do in basketball. We had a rule in the YMCA league that we played in that when a team gets up by 12 points, you cannot press. In other words, you must give the other chance a chance to play. That particular Saturday, I took those 12 boys to Bordeaux to play in the Bordeaux YMCA gym. I'm not going to tell you all the details, but with 3 seconds to go in the game, we were behind 50-0. We hadn't even shot the ball. I know this is hard to believe, but I lost my cool, my patience, my passion for life. And I went onto the court and I said to the umpire, the referee, what about the rule that you can't press when you're ahead by 10 or 12 points? And he threw a technical. Not on me, but on the other coach. And I remember when Ernie Cavender, I will never forget Ernie Cavender. In fact, in preparation of the sermon, I Googled Ernie Cavender. He teaches science at the Columbia Academy nearby. I need to go meet him because he made the free throw. You would have thought we'd have won the state championship. We lost 50-1. I tried to explain to the parents afterwards that endurance produces character. That was the last game I ever coached. More important than basketball and silly baseball. Many of you I'm looking at have had hip replacement. You've endured the cancer word. You've had pacemakers placed in your body. You've experienced death. You've experienced hospice. You've experienced job loss. And somehow in all this madness called life, we learn endurance produces character. The latter part of verse 4 says this, and character produces hope. One of our favorite scriptures as a congregation is Jeremiah 29:11, but I want to read it. I want you to think about it differently. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So often when we read that passage scripture, we talk about what we do. The scripture is not what we do and how we get behind a plan, how we get behind a committee's decision, how we get behind a building program or whatever. It is not what we do. It's what God does. Character produces hope. And verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In other words, there's no container that can hold everything that God pours out of us. My favorite chapter in the Bible is Psalms 46. Our pastors preached wonderful sermons from Psalms 46:10. In fact, in the verse where it says, be still and know that I am God, one time I heard preached that it meant stay out of the traffic. And one time I heard it preached and written in my study Bible, stop the noise. But I want to add to that a new experience I've had this week. Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God, means take your hands off Tony. Not take your hands off me. Tony, take your hands off of God's plan. He said very clearly to me this week, let me be your God in your life. We can talk about patience. We can talk about hope. We can talk about endurance. We can talk about character. We can talk about hope. But it matters not what we do. It's what God does through us. I felt pretty good. Sent Joe the title a week ago or 2 weeks ago, maybe, about the sermon. Until then, I Googled it just to make sure it hadn't been preached before. And when I Googled it, I ran across an old hymn entitled Until Then. It's so old, it hasn't been in the last four hymnals that you and I would know about. Kim, do you remember the song? It's a song that my granddad used to sing around the house. But here's what it says, and I'll not read all the verses, but the first one says this, my heart can sing when I pause to remember, a heartache here is but a stepping stone, along a trail that winding always upward, this troubled world is not my final home. And the chorus is this, but until then my heart will keep on singing, until then, with joy, I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. We all want to go there. And more than ever before, I've heard you say,
the people that I worship every Sunday, I am ready. Let me remind us, until then, we must be hopeful. Quite often, I sit in the pew and I want to hear a sermon preached to me about hope. I'm just like you. That's what we want to do as people who sit in the pew. But here's what I've learned this week in study. That the message preached on hope requires us desiring God. We can talk about hope all we want to, but until we, the members of this congregation, desire God, we may not experience the hope we want. I'm afraid that when all hope is gone, nothing's left but anger. I hope, as we look at our country, as we look at the fighting in our world, as we look at the way we get along with each other, that when we lose our hope, what God has for us as a people of God, as a people in this downtown community, if we lose hope, there's nothing left. Whatever God says, you can believe it. I told you that's the best sermon that can be preached. Today, when we sing our invitation, the song is going to point us toward hope and toward a place we want to go. It is a message that says, if you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, now's a perfect time to do that. Pastor Frank and I will be down front to talk to you about that, whether you're a child, a teenager, an adult, a senior adult, whatever you want to call yourself. If you've never trusted God as Jesus, the Lord of your life, the boss of your life, we would like to share that hope with you. You may be looking for a church that's a hopeful church. This is one who believes. Patience, faith, endurance, character, and hope. So as we sing, respond to God as He wants you to. Let's stand together.